We're starting something new for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. You know, the actual title is Kingdom Dynamics, but we're talking about the kingdom. And it's much different than the kingdom that we live in here. Now, what I want to say, first of all, to define something, because you're going to hear me interchange some terms. I'm going to say kingdom of God at times. You're going to hear me say kingdom of heaven at times. And there's teaching out there with some groups that talk about there's a huge difference between the two, of a kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. I'm not really here to dispute that, but rather to say that I believe that they're one in the same. In that there may be some nuances that you could talk about, but let me just tell you why I feel that way, and then we'll move forward. The kingdom of God, the word kingdom of God shows up 68 times in the New Testament, in 10 different books in the New Testament. So that's where it is, 68 times, 10 different books. And yet the kingdom of heaven only shows up in one book in the New Testament. It shows up 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, what's interesting about it, you could then say, well, okay, there's a difference. You know, it's in Matthew. It's not anywhere else. Maybe Matthew's doing some different things than some of the other people. That all could be true, but here's the dilemma. In the Gospels, there's a lot of the same parables are talked about in all the Gospels. And so here's the problem, or the solution, call it what you want. In Matthew, in those parables that Jesus speaks there, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would go on and tell the parable. In exactly the same parables, in Luke and in Mark, it says the kingdom of God is like. Exactly the same stories. And so we have to come to a place of saying, okay, they have to be at least similar in nature, because here's even Jesus interchanging it. And so the question is, well, why did Matthew say the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God? Well, here's the reason why. It's really simple. Again, let me tell you something. God gave us his word to simplify things, not to complicate things, not to confuse things. And when we understand what God's word says, it's like we have those aha moments. How many people like to have aha moments? I like aha moments. Well, anyway, so why did Matthew use the kingdom of heaven where all the other guys were using the kingdom of God? Well, here's the thing. Matthew's gospel was written primarily to the Jewish people. And the reason why he used kingdom of heaven was a sensitivity issue. Because the Jewish people don't like to use the word God, because they're afraid they'll pronounce it wrong. In other words, they'll think they'll use it in vain. And so they use other names. They'll call him the Almighty One, or, you know, all kinds of other terms to describe God, but they won't say or read the name God. So what did Matthew do? He called it, instead of the kingdom of God, which would be very difficult for the readers to be able to digest, he says the kingdom of heaven instead. And so it's really clear, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, in my mind, is synonymous with one another. Let's define the terms themselves. Kingdom, what does the word kingdom mean? Well, in the original Greek, here's what it means. It means realm. And so just as we have a realm here in the natural earth here, you know, we have, for example, America, you know, the kingdom of America, so to speak, you know, we have that area. We have other realms around. So there are different realms of rule. And in a sense, that's what the kingdom means. Realm. Rule. Okay. So if we say rule of God, that makes sense, right? In other words, that's the place where God rules. So let me ask you this question. If we said the kingdom of heaven, who rules in heaven? God does? Yeah. We're all good with that, right? God reigns it. So the point being, we could say kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the realm of where God rules and reigns. Let's just go with that, all right? And so just to make it clear, so you hear me, you know, interchanging it, it's not that I'm confused or don't know what I'm talking about. I believe that really they are similar in nature. So where do we begin to understand the kingdom of God from a New Testament perspective? Because if we really want to look at it, the entire Bible is full of the kingdom, isn't it? But having said that, you and I are a New Testament church. We're New Testament believers. So what are some of the differences between the kingdom rule of the Old Testament compared to the New? Well, here's a couple of examples. We've got, for example, Jacob. He was sleeping with his head on a pillow, and he had a vision of heaven, a place of the realm of the kingdom. And he saw this huge ladder, right? And angels ascending and descending. And it was basically the way that God communicated with the earth, and up and down with these angels going back and forth. We read in Daniel, where Daniel prayed to God. And what, 21 days later, an angel shows up with a message back. Wow, 21 days. So I liken the Old Testament and the New Testament much like this. The Old Testament is like snail mail. You know what I mean by snail mail? In other words, you fill out a card or an envelope in a letter, you put it in an envelope, mail it, takes what? 5, 6, 7, 8 days if they don't lose it, right? And it finally will get to where it goes. Well, how can we compare that to New Testament? New Testament is like text messaging. It's instantaneous. I used email at the first service, you know, mailing compared to email, and I was told that I was outdated. So I'm updating myself to texting now. That's how the New Testament is. In other words, it's what? It's instantaneous. We don't have to wait. You know, the kingdom of God is not some distant God way off in heaven somewhere, way off, long ways away, and here we are lowly here on earth. Oh, God, I need your help. He's like, okay, I'll send a messenger. It might be a while to get through, you know, all the evil and all the stuff in the world. It's not like that anymore. Not like that. In the New Testament, it's instantaneous. God, in fact, let me say this. God hears your prayers even before you say them because he knows your heart. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Ready to respond. In fact, the word even goes as far as to say this, that when you're joyful, he's joyful. That when you cry, he cries with you. In fact, he even says that he collects every tear that you shed in a bottle. That's the heart of God. That's how close he is to you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's the nature of the kingdom in the New Testament, that he's right there with you all the time. But here's the thing. How do we begin to perceive how this kingdom works? Because it's different from this earth. Now, here's the thing. You and I have been conditioned a lot in kingdom thinking, not kingdom of the world, of God, but the kingdom of this world. You know, we come into this world and we're taught, do this and this will happen, do that and that will happen. You know what I'm talking about, right? We're conditioned. And so when we come to Christ and begin to walk with Jesus, we sometimes still compare the natural kingdom to God's kingdom, and we think it's the same. Can I tell you, it's not. Jesus said, he would make crazy statements. He would say, look, in the kingdom, the first shall be what? Last, and the last shall be first. Well, that doesn't make sense. Hey, if I'm first, I'm first. If I'm last, I'm last. Isn't that how it works in the world? Yeah, but not in God's way of doing things. His kingdom is all topsy-turvy compared to us. For example, even here, Brenda was talking about tithes and offerings. So we give our portion, all right? We give our portion to the Lord. And in God's kingdom, we give him some of our money, and in the end, we'll have more. Does that even make sense?
Yes.
No, it doesn't make sense in the natural. Now, Norm is giving the spiritual, godly answer. But in our natural thinking, let's take a survey. Does that make sense in the natural? You give away some of your stuff, and you're going to have more. Does that make sense in the natural? It makes no sense at all. Yet in the kingdom, in kingdom thinking, it makes perfect sense because it doesn't operate in the realm of how we operate here. It's totally different. So how do we begin to see how this kingdom operates? Here's what we need to understand. We need to look to Jesus. You know, over the years, you know, I've walked with the Lord for a number of years. I've learned a lot of things, a lot of good things about God through his word. I've also heard a lot of different teachings and different things. A lot of it was really, really, really good. But here's what I need to encourage you, and I'm encouraging myself in this. We always have to go back to the biblical model. You know what I'm saying? Somebody could say something and maybe catchy, and it's like, yeah, that's really cool. But we need to be careful that we're not following a copy of a copy of a copy. Remember the old digital copiers that you had, you know, and if you kept using a copy of a copy of a copy, after a while, you couldn't even hardly read the thing. Well, that can happen in our lives, that our perception, our full understanding of something can become just a little bit distorted, not quite exactly as it was to the original copy. And I love the fact that God has given us his Bible as an original copy, that we can always go back to the original document and study it and look at it. So I want to do that this morning, to take a little bit of a dive in to look at what God has to say concerning his kingdom in the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to spend a few minutes there. Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So as we look at this scripture, a lot of things have happened, right? Jesus shows up on the earth. Now, we're not going to read this in this account because it's in a different gospel. But basically, John the Baptist sees Jesus and says what? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. In other words, John the Baptist, it had been revealed to him who Jesus was, that he was going to become the sacrifice for all of mankind. And so Jesus comes to John and says, hey, I need to be baptized. And John the Baptist says, whoa, just a minute here. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus says, no, baptize me so that it will fulfill all righteousness. And so John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, as we just read in that account. And what happens as he comes up out of the water? It says that the heavens were parted, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and lighted upon Jesus. And now here's another part. And a voice from heaven. Who was that voice? The voice of the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Could you imagine that coming from heaven? Could you imagine being a spectator of that event when it happened as the heavens are open? And that word parted, it's really interesting. It's a Greek word schizo. I think we get the word schism from it. And it literally tore open. That literally it was like there was a barrier between heaven and earth. And at that moment in time, it was torn open. And literally there was a connection between heaven and earth, an open connection for the very first time. You see, before that, angels would have to battle through demonic forces to get here to earth and back and forth. There was all that battle going on. For the first time ever, it was torn open, torn asunder, so there could be a direct connection between heaven and earth. See, I believe that this is the first picture we have of the realm of the kingdom of God. Now, here's the cool part. It never closes. Nowhere in scripture does it say that that gap closes, that it got folded back together again. At that moment in time, there was something new happening. With Jesus on this earth, it was open and there was a connection between heaven and earth. Now, it's interesting. That word is used in one other place, and I love this. It's used right at the end when Jesus hangs on the cross and he says those famous last words, "It is finished." And the Bible says this, that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. That word torn, schizo, the same word, ripped apart. Now, what's amazing is in the first opening was when God spoke down to us. Now, I want you to think about this. This is just so cool. When God spoke down to us, when the temple curtain was torn, it was so we could speak to God. What a picture. And what's amazing is I didn't know that. I didn't think about that part of it. Actually, Aaron, my son, came to me between services. He said, you know, I never thought about that before, and just shared that with me. So I have to give him kudos for it. First time I heard it. Next time I won't give him credit for it, but I'll give him credit today. Amen. But isn't that amazing? That's what a picture of how God made a way to come down to us and then made a way for us to go to him. What an amazing picture. What an amazing picture. So heaven is open now. It was never closed. And so as we see then, Jesus is there on the earth and begins to walk. And what does he do? What does it say that Jesus begins to do? It says in verse 14, after John was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching what? The gospel of what? The kingdom of God. I want to ask you today, and I've even been challenged with this as I've been studying this. Am I preaching the kingdom of God? You know, when I think of the preaching or preaching the gospel, I think of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. How many people would connect with that? And I believe that that is the cornerstone. It's a fundamental. It's our anchor. It's everything, right? And that needs to be that way. But are we really preaching the kingdom? The bigger picture of the kingdom. That God is different from this world. That God has a plan for us. That God has good things for us. Now, I'm not saying that we necessarily begin to talk about spiritual warfare and some of the other things, the elements of the kingdom, because I'm not sure people can fully digest those things. Amen. But what we need to be doing is talking about the love of God, and that his love, that his fatherly love is different from the fatherly love of someone down here. You understand what I'm saying? That it's different from the world that we live in. My question to you though today is, are you experiencing the difference in the kingdom? See, it's very hard for you and I to share the goodness of God and his kingdom if we're not experiencing it. Let's just be honest. Isn't that true? How can you share with someone a great new ice cream flavor if you've never tasted it for yourself? You know what I mean? And yet the word says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we as believers have to come to a place of experiencing the kingdom of God for ourselves. So then when we talk to someone who doesn't know about it, we can say, it's real. You get what I'm saying? It's like you've experienced that roller coaster ride. And that was awesome. You get what I mean? You've experienced that great meal. And you say, that restaurant's a great place. In other words, if you haven't been there, if you haven't experienced it, how can you have excitement for it? And so the thing is, I want to help all of us to get to a deeper place in Jesus so we can experience the kingdom. Because God wants you and I to experience him. Amen? Now again, I'm not going off the rails here and that, you know, I'm saying that God's a touchy-feely God and everything's about feelings. I'm not saying that at all. God is a God of his word. But God was the one that gave us emotions. God was the one who gave us who we are, if you get what I'm saying. He wants us to experience joy in our lives. He wants us to experience peace in our lives. He wants us to experience his goodness in our lives. That's what he wants. And so here's the thing. Why isn't that happening at times? Well, sometimes it's us. Sometimes circumstances, the people around us. There's a lot of different reasons. Yet I am convinced that God wants to show more of his kingdom than what we think. So then it comes back to the question, have we boxed God in? Perfect examples this morning. We had a wonderful time of worship. Again, I got to do it twice. And for some of us, when we come into worship, here's how we come in. All right. Yeah, music sounds all right. Might be a little loud for me. Might be this, might be that. You know, and you listen to the words. It's okay. You know, and here's how you are. You're just like this. You're just like this. Or you're like this. Right? Yeah, okay. And yet in the same room, with the same music, there are people like this, surrendered to Jesus, on the floor, weeping, crying, experiencing God. How can that be? The same room. How is that humanly possible for one person to come in like this and another person to experience the love, forgiveness, acceptance, the presence of God in a deep way? The difference is not from God's end. Because the Bible says that God loves us all the same. So that means that there's something going on at our end. And that's what I want to talk to you about right now, to help you come to a place of experiencing more of God. You see, Jesus was our example of a perfect person. How many people know Jesus was perfect? Amen. How many people know that he was God? Amen. God incarnate. All right. I'm going to mess with your heads this morning a little bit. If Jesus was fully God, now don't go running out until I'm done, all right? All right? But if Jesus was fully God, why did he every night go into the mountains and pray to God the Father? Was it to be just an example? I don't think so. I don't think God did stuff like that just to be an example. He did everything with purpose. But if he was all God, why would he have to go and pray to the Father to hear from him? All right, you ready for some answers? All right. First of all, I am not challenging the deity of Jesus. Jesus was God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Okay? Yet there was something unique about Jesus when he came to earth. This is important for you and I. Because here's the problem. If we don't get what I'm going to say to you right now, our answer to everything when we say, hey, we need to be like Jesus, you say, yeah, but he was God. That's the answer you're going to. But listen to me. There was a period of time when he came to earth where he laid aside his deity. Now you might say, well, how could he do it? He's God. He can do stuff like that, all right? You might say, well, okay, where's the verses? Okay, you can look them up on your own, but in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, it says this, that Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be God, to be equal to God, but laid aside his deity and became like man. So for a period of time, he chose. Now here's the thing, it's not that it wasn't within reach. You remember he said to his disciples, he said, no one takes my life, but I freely give my life. I could call legions of angels if I wanted to. In other words, he wasn't out of control here. Okay, he still could call upon all those superpowers that he had, but he chose to lay it aside to be like man. To literally be like us. So my point is, he could make statements like this. You see the things that you see me do? You'll do those things and even greater things. Amen. Now, if he was all God at that moment when he said that, well, hold it. He made the universes. He made the stars. Come on. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, in my condition as a man, as a person, as a human being, in my level of function, in other words, he brought himself down to our level. He said, you will do things like me and do greater things. So our job is to represent Jesus as he walked on this earth. Now, here's a revelation that I had this week. Let's take that word represent and let's split it up. Represent. In other words, as we see how Jesus presented himself on this earth, in the things that he did in demonstrating the kingdom of God, our job is to represent that. In other words, to do what he did. Because we can. And you might say, well, hold it. Jesus, though he laid aside his deity, he was perfect. That's true. Each one of us have brokenness in our lives. We've got some damage. We've got some things that have happened. But here's the thing. Jesus is the perfect template. In other words, he is the standard that you and I want to attain to. In other words, it's there for us to reach out to. And I'm not meaning to strive and struggle. I don't mean it that way. I'm just letting you know that he came down to our level so that we could have his example that we can attain to and move towards. That's what I'm saying to you. So my question again to you, have we boxed in God? In our experiences, in our life, do we say, well, God doesn't do that anymore? And we say it because we've never experienced it. Can I tell you, you've just put God in a box in that area of your life. Open the box. Open the box. About 10 years ago, I was in a place where, you know, all of my doctrines were in boxes. You understand what I'm saying? All of my understanding of God, I had it figured out. Boom, boom, boom. So somebody came to me about a certain subject. Okay, yeah, that, this is what it means. Boom, boom, boom. And after a while, life was getting a bit dull for me. Because nothing new was happening. You know why nothing new was happening? It's not that God didn't want to do something new. It's I had boxed God in. And so one day the Lord spoke to me and said, son, you know, I'm bigger than you. That's what he said. I'm bigger than you. I'm like, well, what do you mean? He says, I've got more things that I want to reveal to you, but you've boxed me all up. Are you willing to let me out of the box? And so I've begun to realize over the last 10 years or so that God's got so much more. So much more. And it's not hidden from any one of us that God wants to reveal his mysteries to us. That's his heart. That's his nature. As a good father to a good child, he wants to reveal his nature. He wants to reveal the kingdom of God. Just as he came to preach the kingdom of God, he wants us to represent that kingdom to the world around us. And here's my message to you this morning. If you don't get anything else, there's more. There's more to the kingdom than you've experienced. As good as you might have experienced the kingdom right now, there's more for you. And there will be more till the last day you breathe your last breath and you cross that threshold to heaven. And finally, you'll see, wow, there was really more. But I don't want to be surprised when I cross the threshold. You might say, what do you mean by that? I don't want to be surprised. I want to experience what God's kingdom is here. So when I cross over, I'm like, yep, yep. I was able to bring part of the kingdom back to earth. I was able to do it back there. So when I cross over, it's no different, because that's God's heart and God's nature for you and I, to represent Jesus to the world around us. And we have to be so careful that we don't let our limited experiences limit what God wants to do in our lives. His mercies are what? New every morning. All right. And it's the same with his promises. They're new every morning. God wants to do the new in your life all the time. But the thing is, if you box him in, he can't do the more. You know, I know whole groups of Christians that don't believe that God heals today. You know how much healing God's going to do in their lives? Goose egg. Because you got to have faith to believe for God to heal. And so you have to come to a place of accepting, even when you don't understand it. To say, Lord, I haven't experienced healing in my life personally. But Lord, your Bible says that you heal. The perfect representation of the kingdom brought healing. In fact, he screwed up every funeral he went to. Come on. Every funeral Jesus went to, he brought him back from the dead. Screwed him up every time. Everywhere where Jesus went, he brought life, 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 life. And that's what God's called you and I to bring life. But if we limit our life understanding, then we can't bring life. What we end up doing is being sympathizers. We go into a circumstance and they tell us a sad story. And like, oh, yeah, I feel bad for you. Why? Because we feel we don't have the solution. But we do. And it's Jesus. Now, it may not be part of our experience at this point, but he wants to give you more experience. You know, so many times I had people say, well, look, at you know, I when I'm around other people, you know, no one ever gets healed. So I say, you know, have you ever prayed for anyone? Well, no. Well, of course nothing's going to happen. You're not doing anything. And so the point is we have to act upon the word. Jesus was the living word, and everywhere he went, he acted in the word, on the word, through the word. You know, God wants to do more through you than more for you. Now listen to what I mean by that. God's a good God. He could do anything, can't he? Just like that. He could do anything. But he would rather work his glory and his presence through you than just to display his glory. Because that's just who he is. He wants to see the reflection of his son through his kids. And the only way that can happen is when we go and we represent Jesus to the world around us. That's God's heart for you and I. And are we willing to come to that place in doing that? Here's the thing. We're not the first people to ask this question. We're not the first people to try to understand how this whole kingdom thing works. And there's a guy in John chapter 3 named Nicodemus. He had the same issues. Let's take a minute and just look at this. So here's in John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And so here's Nick. Basically, Nick is saying, look, we know there's something special about you. We think you're a teacher. We think maybe God sent you, but we're having some trouble understanding you. And the reason is Jesus was busting apart all their religious things. He was trying to break their boxes. For example, Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Oh, no, you can't heal on the Sabbath. That's work. And Jesus would say, well, hold it. If your donkey or your sheep fell down in a well, wouldn't you rescue them on the Sabbath? And they would answer, yeah. Well, how much more is a soul to be healed, to be nurtured, to be helped? In other words, what was Jesus doing? Busting all those religious boxes. Can I tell you that God is still about that today? If you've got any religious boxes, you know what Jesus wants to do is take a big hammer and just whack it all apart. And it may mess you up a little bit, but the thing is it'll bring you to a better place in him. Open up your understanding of what God wants to do in your life. He wants to do things that you couldn't even imagine. And so Nick is having trouble with this because in his religious boxes, Jesus doesn't fit. And so Jesus tries to help him understand. So here's what he says. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's basically, you know what he's telling Nick? Nick, you're blind. You've got a religious understanding of who I am and who the kingdom of God is, but you really can't see it because you're not born again. Another translation is born from above. You know, we would call it accepting Jesus into our hearts. In other words, until we have a personal relationship with God, you can't even see the kingdom, let alone enter it. He's not even talking about entering it yet. You can't even see it from a distance. And so for you and I to even come to the threshold of the kingdom of God, we must be what? Born again. And in fact, if you're here and you're not born again, most of what I've said is blah, 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 blah. Because it doesn't compute. You don't get it. It makes no sense to you because I'm talking about kingdom principles. I'm talking about the realm of the spirit that can't be seen or perceived unless you were born again. And so if that's you here, here's my suggestion for you. If you want to see the kingdom, accept Jesus right now. Right here and right now. You don't have to do some kind of religious thing or join a church or do this or do that. You just need to accept that you need help. Can I tell you that's the basics of it? That we've been an orphan from God and that we need to be reunited with our family. That's really what it's about, that we need to accept Jesus, repent of our wayward ways. In other words, say, Lord, I've done my own thing. Please accept me back. And you know what the Bible promises? He will, just like that. Not 21 days later, not some angel going up and down a ladder, but instantly, just like a text, boom, went out, went back. By the way, with good Wi-Fi, all right? Sometimes texts are a little slow, but with perfectly good Wi-Fi, instantaneous. You accept Jesus, you ask him in, he comes in immediately, amen? And so, just to see the kingdom, you must be born again. But hold on, I thought that as a Christian, I get all the benefits of the kingdom. Well, not according to the scripture we're reading here. We get eternal life. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you're born from above, here's what you're guaranteed, eternal life in heaven. But how many people want life here? Okay, well, for that to happen, then we've got to go another step. And so what does Nick say? Let's look. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, he's making a bit of a joke of it. He's probably 60, 70 years old. He's like, my mom's not even alive anymore. But, you know, is that what you're talking about? Is this a natural being born? And so how does Jesus respond? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so I've got a little chart. Just pop that chart up. I just want you to see a comparison. So to see the kingdom of God, we must be born again. Pretty clear, right? But then Jesus goes on and says, hold it. To enter the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? There's a couple ways that we can interpret it. There's some groups of people that would say, okay, to be born of water, what it means is you must be water baptized. In other words, that's part of the process. To be able to enter into the kingdom, into the realm of the Spirit of what God has for you, you need to be water baptized. Okay, that's possible. We could take a more literal look at it, because here's Nicodemus talking about being born, you know, out of the mother's womb again. So he's talking about that natural part. So could it mean born of water, meaning you have to be born into this world? You have to come in as a baby and then accept Christ and then enter into the kingdom. Could it be that? It's possible. It's possible. And I'm not here to argue either way, other than to say this. When we accept Jesus, do we need to add anything to it to go to heaven? Because that would be Jesus plus water baptism or Jesus plus something. And that can't be true. Jesus alone, him alone is all we need. All right, so that's important. But could it be possible, and this is what the Lord's been speaking to me this week, could it be possible that to be born of water still has baptismal significance? Here's what I mean by this. It may not be talking about water baptism, but it may be talking about baptism in general. Why do we get baptized? There's a whole bunch of reasons. But the word baptism actually means baptismo, which actually means be fully immersed or fully dipped. So could it be that Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, is saying, look, for you to enter in, you must be born again, but you have to be fully immersed in me. Could it be that he's saying that? Amen. I was away with Sandra this last weekend, Labor Day weekend. Now, let me tell you why I took Sandra away. Because we can't do staycations. If we try staycations, I get along good on staycations, but Sandra doesn't. Here's why. My daughter, who lives across the road, sees that Sandra's home. My other kids drive by on a regular basis. They see that Sandra's home. And guess what happens most of the time? They have some need of some sort and need Sandra to look after the grandchildren. Now, Sandra will never say no. If she's available and alive, she will say, yes, it's okay, bring them. But I see how tired she gets and worn down. So I decided to take her away. So we went to Albany for the weekend. So after church on Sunday last week, we went over, you know, Sunday till Monday. It was Labor Day weekend. And so I had gone online. I had checked out everything, you know, what was open. We wanted to go to the museum. I wanted to see the USS Slater. It's a destroyer, World War II destroyer that's there. It's all been fixed up. There's some really cool stuff up there. So I went to the Albany website, you know, checked it all out, the times, dates, and everything. And it even says, specifically, open on Labor Day. All right? So that's great. So we travel up there, you know, and we're in a hotel right near Albany Medical Center. So it's nearby. So we're there. And it's all good. Starts out all awesome, right? Till I get there and I finally have some time to sit down and look up the actual websites of the different places. And you know what they say? Yeah, I guess the New York State workers decided that they don't want to listen to Albany. Anyways, and basically they took the day off. Basically, every place we planned to go was closed. So let me tell you, Sandra was not very happy. I said, well, you got me, but that didn't go very well. So we decided, okay, let's go down to the pool, right? So they had an indoor pool. That's like Sandra's big thing. She always wants to go to the pool. So the pool was too cold. So then we get in the hot tub. The hot tub was what? Too hot. It really sucked. It was really bad. So I take Sandra back to the room. I'm like, well, honey, you got me. Sorry. That's the way it is. So Monday morning comes and Sandra kind of wakes up kind of sad. You know, hey, and I said, look, you know, let's just make the best of it. You know, and so here's what happened though. Some interesting events happened. As I was there, you know, and we're at the pool and, you know, that was all happening. There was a grandmother there with her nine-year-old daughter, her granddaughter. And she was on the phone. You could tell that things were tense. And here's the thing. Because we're literally a stone's throw from the hospital, I suspect that probably one of the girls' parents, the husband or the mom or the dad was probably in the hospital. You know, and so, you know, I saw that situation. You know, there were a couple of newlywed couples were there as well. And then at breakfast time, I was there and there was a lady maybe 60, 70 years old with her son who was about 35 or 40. And she had gotten her bagel and she couldn't find, there was no butter at the breakfast nook place. So he's looking everywhere for the butter just to try to help her. And I suspect her husband, his dad was probably in the hospital. And I began just to look. Here's what happened. Because I didn't have an agenda, because between you and me, if we were going to do what we were going to do, I wouldn't have seen any of these people. You get what I'm saying? In other words, I'm going for the goal, for the prize. I'm just doing my thing. But because I didn't have an agenda, I began to look around and see all these scenarios happening. And the Holy Spirit began to talk to me and said, son, this is happening everywhere. This is happening everywhere. And he said, and here's what he began to talk to me, because I was, you know, thinking about what I was going to be sharing. And he said, son, most of the problem for all of us, and he was talking to me, is that we're so focused on doing what we want to do in our own realm that we're neglecting God's realm. Yeah. You know, and that could be as simple as, hey, doing our nails, going shopping. You get what I'm saying? Us guys, you know, doing shopping for toys online. You begin to see what I'm saying. And it, not doing bad things necessarily, but we fill our days with stuff, with things, with activities. And meanwhile, Jesus is knocking on the door. It says this in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone comes and opens the door, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and dine with him and he with me. In other words, God is wanting to show his kingdom to us. But we're so occupied in this kingdom that we're missing out on what God's got for us. And so I believe the call right now is this. Are we willing to be baptized in him? And here's what I mean by this. I'm not getting weird here. Immersed in him. Because that's really what I'm talking about when I say baptized. Immersed in his will. Immersed in his heart. Immersed in his purposes. Because I believe as you and I begin to do that, we will see more of the unseen realm manifesting in our lives. It's always been there. It's just we're so busy with life. It's like we got these blinders on our eyes. We just aren't seeing it. You know, Brendan, Brian, I want to ask you to come up. They're going to play. Let's all stand together here. We're going to close in a moment. Here is my call to you and to me. I want more of Jesus. How about you? Anyone else here want more of Jesus? And he's given us everything. He did that on the cross of Calvary. In fact, heaven's open both ways. It was open for God to get to us, and then it was torn in the temple so we could get to him. Pretty amazing picture, isn't it? What a picture. So he's made the way. Communication is open. Are we willing to take some time to baptize ourselves, to immerse ourselves in what he wants to do? And if that's a decision you want to make this morning, we're not going to pray for anyone this morning. This is between you and Jesus. But we're going to sing that song, the last one that we did. What was it? In Heaven? Yeah, Here Is in Heaven. Because I believe Here Is in Heaven is real. I believe in heaven on earth. I believe in an open heaven. I believe that we are to manifest the kingdom of God here. And so if you're one of those people that have that same heart, all I'm asking you to do is come up in the altar area and just as a proclamation to God that that's what you want to do. And let's worship together and then at the end we'll close in prayer and release you to represent the kingdom in your life. Amen? Go ahead.